Once again, good morning. I got one. I'm counting that as a win. Who was it? Raise your hand. Thank you. I owe you like an ice cream or something. So I've been bribing the youth with ice cream all week during VBS. Just do one more thing and you can have an ice cream bar. It does work surprisingly well. It's like an age-old tradition. Sorry, my name is Daniel Shanks. I've already introduced myself, but I wanted you to know that again. We're starting a new sermon series today. It's called The Family of God, and this is going to be like a two-week sermon series, so we're talking about it today, and we'll talk about it next Sunday. This is something that I am very, very passionate about. We're talking about the body of Christ, the family of God, and today you are going to hear from me about something that I am very, very passionate about, and that is special needs ministry. Okay, and what I mean by that is how do we as Living Word, how do we as the body of Christ work with, minister to, and evangelize with people with special needs? Because it's not just a matter of ministering to, it's also a with component, right? Now, I'm up here today because about a year and a half ago, we actually started a special needs committee, and it's named that because we're not good at naming things. And over about the last year, we've been really in kind of envisioning what we would want to do, and we've been kind of struggling sometimes, and we found out that although there are churches who are doing special needs ministry, it's absolutely unique to the community that it's happening in. Some of you know that we've been doing some events with the Albert Pujols Family Foundation. Albert Pujols, the baseball player, his oldest daughter has Down syndrome. And so they started this organization to basically provide different support for the Downs community. And that takes the form of like camps and different special events. Well, Pastor Michael and I met with their CEO, and we asked them this very basic question. So how many other churches are you partnered with? Does anyone think they know the answer? Zero. Absolutely none. And so we know that this is a need, and we're still trying to figure out what it looks like, but I want to talk about why this is so important today. That's basically it. Why? And I've been being evaluated. Like, I'm in ordination, and every year around this time, pastors get evaluated, and one of the biggest questions that we hear is, you know, where are you seeing fruitful ministry? What brings you life in your ministry? And I tell them, well, we've got this special needs ministry happening. And I can see it in their face, and most of the time they're like, oh, that's really good for you. And the reason I want to talk about this is because we tend to live in like this world of empathy. You guys know what empathy is? Like, that's the only reason we're able to do something. Like, when I tell them we're working with individuals with special needs, they're like, oh, that's good. You're going and being Jesus for people. But yeah, that's part of it, but that's not the main reason. You see, I think one of the problems that our church actually has today is the gospel is absolutely finite on this understanding of being with those and supporting those who maybe have a harder time than us. If you have an advantage, you should be helping those who are at a disadvantage, right? And so we get this understanding of empathy. But the problem that I think is happening is that the church is actually stuck at empathy. Today, I want to talk about like the fact we need to move to inclusion, because empathy is all well and good, but it doesn't serve all that much of a purpose other than helping. But here's the thing. If you're being Jesus for someone else, but you can't acknowledge the fact that they can be Jesus to you, there's an issue. And I think when we talk about special needs ministries, it's all about what can we do for them? What can we do for these different communities? But the reality of it is, it's not just that. It's what they can do for us. I want to tell you about my friend. His name is Henry. Henry and I met right after high school. I started attending Illinois Central College, which was a fairly large community college in East Peoria. Okay, when I went to college, like, I had one thing that I really did, or two things. I went to school, but then I also did martial arts. It's just what I spent my free time doing. I did jiu-jitsu predominantly. For those of you who do not know what jiu-jitsu is, it's closely tied to wrestling. Your goal is to basically fight and get the other person to quit. Okay? So this is what I did for like 10 to 15 hours a week. If I was not at school, I was practicing jiu-jitsu. And when I was at school, I met a guy named Henry. Henry was a little older than me. He was about 26 years old, good-looking guy, African-American, and visually impaired. He could see shadows occasionally. But me and him had some classes together, and we started talking, and we got to know each other a little better, and he asked me one day my favorite question. Dan, do you like martial arts? And I was like, yes, yes, I do. And he said, what kind? I said, I like jiu-jitsu. And he said, guess what? I also like jiu-jitsu. And I was like, no way, because I was younger and I was weird. But me and him hit it off. I actually took him. I picked him up after class, and we went, and I took him to where I practiced martial arts. It was at a local YMCA, and so I set out the mats, and we didn't have class that day. So me and Henry fought, and I tried to trick him, and it worked at first. I came up to Henry, and I realized he can't see me, so I have an advantage if I'm away from him. The problem with jiu-jitsu, though, is you actually have to be close to someone to get them. You can't stay 5-6 feet away and win. So eventually, I closed the distance, and I did a very, very smart thing. I went, and then I went this way. I actually snapped at him and went around him and grabbed him from behind. And I thought I was really good. Henry fought differently than me. You see, Henry couldn't see me, so Henry had a very, very different way of fighting. I learned very quickly that Henry's way was much more effective than mine. Henry would not let you go, period. Once you engaged, because that he had the disadvantage if you weren't engaged, he would not let you go. He was like two little vice grips on the end of wrists. I actually tried to escape from him and ended up dragging him about 10 feet across the floor. And it wasn't graceful. It wasn't like, I'm leaving now. It was one of those like, oh my goodness. Like, I skittered. Because not only would he not let me go, he also went after my hands. I'd been practicing jiu-jitsu for almost 2 years at this point, and hands were not something I ever attacked. I went for people's necks and arms because that's what I saw other jiu-jitsu fighters do. He almost broke my thumb. He literally grabbed my hand and just went like, and I watched him do it, and I was like, what are you doing? Henry kicked my butt because he fought differently than me. He understood the world differently than me. And even though I ate, slept, breathed, whatever you want to say, for jiu-jitsu for like 2.5 years, 20 minutes on the mat with this guy, and my world just exploded. I saw things in a completely different light. All because Henry experienced the world differently than me and was able to share his understanding of reality with me. You see, there is a component of special needs ministry that is, yes, we help those who are less fortunate, but the reality of it is we need people with special needs because they encounter God differently than we do. Their reality is shaped by different events. Look around. Everyone in this room has different experiences. Each and every one of you, if I were to sit you down and interview, you would have a different understanding of God. The value in having a community, a church like this, is everyone gets together and we start talking to one another and we share stories that we share. Like, this one time, God did this really amazing thing for me. And then you're like, oh, I've never thought about it like that. And now we have people with special needs who see the world or encounter the world in ways that we could never even imagine. This is why we work with people with special needs. This is why it's a valid ministry. And I'm telling you this today because it is hard, but our goal is actually a culture change. I'm not just telling you it's important. I think most of you, given enough time, would come to that conclusion by yourselves. But friends, this is how the kingdom of God comes about. If we look at our communion liturgy, there's this beautiful language that says, until we all gather at the heavenly banquet. And that's kingdom of God language. Friends, we can't gather and eat if there are people not at that table. We need everyone at that table because when everyone's at that table, that's when things start to make more sense. That's when our understanding of God becomes more complete. I want to read a scripture passage for you today. I've read this before. In fact, I've read this in the last year from this pulpit. This is one of my favorites, and I keep coming back to it every time we talk about this. And last time I used it, someone on the special needs committee said, Dan, I need you to do a special needs message and use that exact same scripture. And I said, okay, I can do that. So I want to read this to you. This comes out of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to start at chapter 4. I'm going to skip a little bit, and I'm going to join up at verse 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. That would be weird. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. It's a long passage. It kind of repeats itself a little bit, but this is talking very simply about the fact that, friends, we are connected in a unique and special way. We are all one body. Everyone in this room, every person all across the globe that is worshiping Christ is connected through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how they sound, how they worship. We're all one body. I learned something. Your body works better when it's not fighting itself. It's amazing. I like that this says, when one suffers, all suffer. When one is honored, all is honored. Once again, it's reiterating the fact that, friends, we are in this together whether we want to or not. My reasoning for telling you this today is that those among us with special needs are a unique and vital body part that I think the church has largely overlooked for a very long time. We love the stories of Jesus healing people. We love when Jesus cures the man born blind. We love when Jesus cures the paralytic, when he cures the man with the withered hand. But have you ever wondered what happens to those people after the fact? That's where that story ends for us. You see, I do think God heals people. But I also think God doesn't just heal people for their benefit. I think God healed those people in Scripture because their community needed to include them. Their community could not see their value outside of what they perceived as brokenness. Friends, we know better. I have a friend who has hearing impairment, who is almost 100% deaf. And you know what? They don't consider themselves broken. And you know what? I don't either. They have different challenges in life. They understand their reality different. They understand worship different. They can't hear the songs, but they can feel the rhythm. They can feel the bass. I want to see God the way they do. I want to understand their reality, because in doing so, it makes my understanding of God better. I also know that we just can't go anywhere if we're chopping off limbs. The United Methodist Church has this really neat motto, and it's a neat motto. It kind of confuses me sometimes. It says, open hearts, open minds, open doors. And that fits really well because we have an open table. Everyone is welcome to take communion with us. So it makes sense that we would have the door open. But I learned something when I was working with the VBS crew this week. Did you know that if you tell a young person to do something, they will do the very bare minimum? You know what I'm talking about? If I were to go to one of my, like, let's say, like, the second graders, and I'm like, my friend, will you go open that door for me? They will go over and they will do this. The door is open, Dan. It's not open. Open hearts, open mind, open doors. What's good? What's the good of having an open table if we don't have our doors not only just open a little bit, but swung wide? Is it really an open table? That's been itching at me for like a year and a half. We don't really have an open table if our doors aren't open. I want to read verse 13 to you again in this passage. I think it would sound a little different if it was written today. For by the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. I think if it was written today, it would also include something like whether living with a disability or without. It might finish by saying, no matter what your needs are, you have something to offer and you are bound by one Spirit. The body needs all its parts. It's kind of a big deal. Now you may be asking yourself, okay, Dan, that's excellent. Scripture makes sense. You make a little bit of sense. What can I do about it? What can you as an individual do to maybe open that door just a little bit bigger? I think this is always kind of my go-to, education. I learned something new today. When we were doing, like when we first started this ministry, I couldn't imagine why churches weren't doing this. I couldn't imagine why churches were failing at it. And then I found something out. It's not as easy as it sounds. You see, I work with youth and young adults, age-specific programming, but a special needs ministry is not just one age group. In fact, I learned that we now have individuals in every single age group in our community with special needs. It's not a matter of just making one class and educating a group. Friends, we have to educate an entire community because it affects an entire community. Someone asked me, like, do you have a special needs class? I'm like, yeah, it's in the sanctuary. It's a big one. Anywhere that the body of Christ is operating is a classroom. We need to educate ourselves. I have some public service announcements that I hope you guys will appreciate. One of the biggest things that I've realized is a lot of people don't want to engage because they feel uncomfortable, because they don't know how to talk about it. They maybe don't know what a specific person is struggling with. And it's okay to ask them. It's okay to talk to people, especially if you have a relationship with them. Most of the time, they're not going to be mad. And if they are, they're just having a bad day. You'll survive. It's also okay to learn different terms. I think one of the biggest things individuals in the church can do is work on their language. This is something that I struggle with all the time. One of the big rules of thumb is people first, situation second. So it's not your blind friend, it's your friend who is blind. That make sense? I'm giving you a tip. It's also okay if someone says, hey, I have a cousin with, you know, X. You don't know anything about it? We live in a world of Google. Read up. The other big thing that I have found is people are really afraid because they don't know the specific terms. And I've heard several people in the last couple months say things like, hey, I'm just not politically correct. I want you guys to take the word politically correct when it comes to language, and I want you to punt it. I want you to pick it up in your hands, make a little ball, and kick it. And I want you to take the situation in which you used politically correct, and I want you to insert polite. Does that make sense? Politically correct and polite are oftentimes the exact same thing. The biggest example that I have of this is the word retarded. Guess what? Things can't be retarded. In fact, that word isn't even really used in conversation anymore. If you want to be personally more inclusive, if you want to reach out to people, if you want to help change the culture, change your language. It's a very small thing, but it's very, very important. Now you may be asking yourself, okay, sweet, I can probably do that. What can we as a church do? What can Living Word do to be better at welcoming people, to be more inclusive so that we can grow and we can learn? I just talked about opening the doors a little wide. I think the biggest thing that we as a church community can do is realize where we are. You guys are in church. We have developed this understanding in recent years that church is where we go to be comfortable. I don't know why. I am much more comfortable at my home watching Netflix. This is not a place that is solely for comfort. Now, comfort can derive from here. Peace can derive from here. But friends, we come to this building because we worship a God who wants to change the world. And here's the thing. Change is inherently uncomfortable. That means when we get up to greet people, you may have to interact with someone that you don't know, and it may be awkward. So what I'm asking the church to do is to give God back his house. We used to have this phrase, and when I was a young person, they said, give it all to Jesus. My high schoolers hear this from me a lot. Give it all to Jesus. We need to give Jesus our comfort. I firmly believe that. When we start coming to this place and treating it like a house of worship where everyone is involved and we're actually being intentional about involving them, that's where things change. That's where growth happens. I have another example I want to share with you because this sounds almost like I'm preaching at you, and I apologize. But I want you to consider for a brief moment the benefits of having people in this community who see God differently than you. I told you we started working with the Pool Holes Family Foundation. We hosted a movie day, our first event with them, and a young woman with Downs left her envelope here, and she had to come back and get it, so I got to hand her envelope like the next day. Super simple interaction, right? She said, bye, have a nice day. I saw her again this year, haven't seen her since, don't remember her name. She ran at me, not to me, at me, scared me half to death. Wrapped her arms around me so tight that I felt like I was fighting Henry again, and squeezed me and just said, it is good to see you again. And I was like, yes, it is. And friends, I have to tell you, and this is like a testimony moment, in this young girl's eyes, in her hug, I experienced the love of God in a way that I have never experienced before. It was tangible. I felt like Christ himself was hugging me. I want her in worship. I want you all to see what I saw. I want you to experience the reality that is ever changing when we include people who see things differently, who encounter things differently than us. Because I want to go to that heavenly banquet and I want to be seated at the table with everyone. I don't want people not there. We got to swing those doors open. Because it is right to do so. And it benefits us immensely. I cannot think of another way to say this. If you guys want to help out with us, we're still trying to get our legs underneath us. We're planning events. We're trying to figure out what's next. We're going to be outside afterwards. I have a couple other people who are on the committee, and we'd love to talk to you. you have any interest in helping, if you have ideas, we want to hear them. We're not experts on this. We're trying. All I know is that when I encounter people who see God differently than me, when I interact with people with special needs, then I am blessed by that. And I want you guys to be blessed too. Will you pray with me today? Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.